Scripture lesson this morning is out of Genesis chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them.
Thanks, Dave. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are a God of grace. And your grace and your provision in our lives is something that I don't think we really take stock of very often. I don't think we realize how good it is and just how much you actually give to us. And we would ask, Lord, today as we see some of the first provisions that you give to human beings after they've sinned, that we will understand the power of your grace and your forgiveness in our own lives and what that means for us and for our existence. Amen. As we've been working our way through the book of Genesis, we have spent a lot of time on Genesis 3. We're still in that chapter today. In Genesis 3, we've studied how Adam and Eve committed sin when they were tempted by the serpent. The first judgments have been pronounced upon man and woman. Human beings and the world that they live in have been judged to suffer under the corruption, basically, of imperfection. Man and woman have been cursed to struggle for survival in a hostile and in an evil world. And the kicker is that man and woman have been cursed for eternal separation from God, which is really the worst fate that a human being can face. It's the worst fate that we can face except for one thing. There is hope that man can be spared from that fate. It's a horrible fate unless God steps in and saves us. And God, in His grace and His mercy, God does step in to save us. And so for the sermon today, we're going to look at two verses from Genesis 3. And in these two verses, we see God's grace played out in the human condition. Human beings, we are in need of help. Human beings need salvation. We need to be saved. And we're going to see in our passage today that God takes the necessary steps to do that. And this is the first time that we see God's grace in the human condition, in the human experience, if you will. God has never had to be graceful to humans before because humans have always existed without sin. But because of Adam and Eve's sin, all of that has now changed. They need God's grace big time. And in our passage today, which Dave read for us in 3 verses 20 and 21, we're going to see a microcosm of God's grace played out in what He does for Adam and Eve as they get ready to leave the Garden of Eden. And in this microcosm, we can see the way that God's grace impacts our own lives. And we can see just a wonderful gift that His grace is for us. And we also see that because God is graceful and forgiving to us, we need to be graceful and forgiving to others as well. Now, for the sermon today, we only have two points. The first one is this. Number one is that Adam names woman Eve, and he does this because he believes in God's provision for birth and life. I want to go back and read verse 20 again. It says, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living." Things have changed greatly from the beginning of Genesis to chapter 3, verse 20. When we started Genesis, we started out with no sin. We started out with perfection. We started out with no barriers between man and God. There's no barriers between man and woman. There's no barriers, period. And when we get to Genesis 3, verse 20, that has all changed. Now we've got imperfection and we have lots of barriers between people. God has had to punish Adam and Eve for their sin. They're cursed. They know they're naked. They are ashamed. Life is now going on a downward spiral for them. And it's very interesting that the first thing that happens after God hands out the curses is that Adam gets to do something. And you'll notice that after the curses get handed out, Adam names the woman. And you'll notice that Adam names her Eve. Now, one of the things that makes Genesis 3, verse 20 interesting is this is actually the first time that the name Eve appears in the Bible. And this is a fact that we tend to overlook. Eve doesn't have a name yet. And I think that we overlook it because by default, we always associate Eve with creation. We always associate Eve with sin and really not much of anything else. And we already know her name. Her name is always used in whatever way we tell the story. So I don't think we don't think that much about it. But it's kind of interesting to note that the Bible does not call Eve by that name in the accounts of creation and sin. Eve gets called things like female and helpmate and suitable helper and woman, but not Eve. She doesn't seem to have an actual name until we get to this point in the story. But I guess that, hey, you would probably work at this point when you're the only other you that's walking around at this point in history. So who knows? So after God curses them, and after they're punished, Adam gets to name his wife. Now, this is a very, very important part of the text because the name that Adam gives his wife is super significant. Because the name Eve means to give life or to have life come forth, or as it reads in the text, Eve means the mother of all the living. And this is why Adam gives her this name, because Eve is the mother of all the living. Now, as I have already said, this name for her is a big deal. But the question is, why? And we ask why because when Adam names Eve, Adam is actually acting in faith with this name that he gives her. Now, the question is, how do we know that Adam is acting in faith? Well, we've got to remember that even though Adam and Eve were commanded to reproduce, this command to reproduce, you can see it back in Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. When you get up to this point in the story, there seems to be no children yet. Eve is the mother of all the living, but we don't have anybody else living at this point. And so this means that when Adam names Eve, Adam is actually acting in faith. Adam is showing faith. And you might guess that Adam and Eve maybe were not totally clear on what a pregnancy is and what birth involved. We don't have anything like that recorded in Genesis. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. That knowledge is one of the mysteries of Scripture. But what I want us to grasp with all of this is that by naming his wife Eve, Adam is actually showing that he has accepted God's word. Adam is showing that he believes God's word. And I say this because God has already made a promise to Adam and Eve that when they were created, they were to be fruitful and they were to multiply. And I want you to notice that God did not take that promise away when he cursed them. That promise still stands at this point, and Adam is recognizing that promise as he names woman. Now, after the curse, that promise then has two significant parts to it. First of all, number one, God's promise in verses 15 and 16 that Eve would bear seed and bring forth children. Eve is going to bear seed and bring forth children. This promise to Eve is made when God is judging Satan. So with this promise, God is saying that Adam and Eve, they're going to bear the human race. They are going to be fruitful. They're going to multiply. And because of Adam and Eve's efforts, there's going to be lots of little human beings running around at a later date. And the human race that they are going to bear are always going to be in a place of hostility with Satan. There's always going to be hostility between Satan and the woman's offspring, and we know that that's true today. The vast majority of people on this earth don't like evil. Most people don't want anything to do with evil. They hate evil. They want to see all evil destroyed. And so the human race will always have a hatred of Satan in some capacity. God kind of built that in to the curse, but also to the blessing. Now the second part of the promise is this then, number two. God's promise in verse 15 is that Eve would bring forth one particular child that will crush the serpent's head. Eve would bring forth one particular child that would crush the serpent's head. Now this is a reference to Jesus Christ. One human being is coming, a son of Eve. The child is coming somewhere down the road in time, a human being that will ultimately defeat Satan and destroy Satan. And that human being is Jesus Christ. Now, what I want us to take note of with all of this, with this verse, is that the curses on man and woman, those curses still stand. Okay? Adam and Eve are still going to be cursed. They have to deal with the curse. But the promises of God stand as well. They still stand even amongst the curses. Adam and Eve can still live, they can still be, they can still achieve things. Adam and Eve can have a life, they can create a family, they're going to survive, they're going to be able to move forward. And all of this happens because God is full of grace and God is full of mercy. God allows them to live. God is allowing them to be, even after Adam and Eve have hurt God, and they have destroyed the existence that God has provided to them. On Friday, February 25th of 2011, Emma Howard and Chris Greenslade were married at Christ the King Church in Christchurch, New Zealand. That's a place that's been in the news recently. And they are going to be married, but getting to the church on time was not easy. Because 72 hours before their wedding, there was an earthquake that hit New Zealand. And in the aftermath, Emma, the bride-to-be, found herself trapped in a building that had collapsed in the quake. And she was buried under the rubble. And Emma sent an alarming text to her fiancé, Chris, and said, Chris said, I got this text saying it's Emma. I'm here. I'm okay. I love you very much. I need help. And Chris dropped everything and rushed across town and came upon a very horrifying sight. Chris saw Emma's building reduced to a pile of beams and concrete. And Chris said, it was honestly the worst thing I've ever felt in my life, but immediately Chris set about to rescue his bride-to-be. He called for help from rescue workers, and they began digging through the debris to try to reach Emma in this very tiny cavity where she was trapped, but thank God still alive. And nearly 6 hours later, Emma was pulled from the wreckage, safe and sound. During the ordeal, Emma said Chris kept her calm by sending her reassuring texts. He would send her messages that would say, I'm with your parents. I love you. There's lots of men. We're working hard. We're trying to get you out. And 3 days after this brush with death and the harrowing rescue, Emma Howard and Chris Greenslade were married. Now, I share this story because there has just been an earthquake in the Garden of Eden. And this earthquake was caused by the two human beings that live there. Two human beings that really didn't have to cause an earthquake, but they chose to go against their Creator. And in doing that, they trashed it big time. And God could just leave them in the rubble, but I want you to notice that God doesn't do that. God in His grace, God in His mercy, He makes promises to the man and the woman. Promises that God keeps. Promises that they really don't deserve. Love that they really don't deserve, but God gives it to them anyway. And we see in verse 20 that Adam believes the word of God. Adam believes these promises of God. Adam and Eve have no children yet, and they have no way to know if they could have kids, especially since they've sinned. They really should be destroyed. But the only way that Adam knows his wife will bear children is because God tells Adam. and we learn about Adam's faith in God, and we learn about Adam's faith in God's grace at this point in the story. Now, one thing that we see from this that we also need to take note of is that true faith in God, true love for God, always involves some level of repentance at some point. When you truly believe God and you want to be obedient to God, you repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? Anybody know what my favorite answer is? My favorite definition of repentance? I like Billy Graham's definition, sorry enough to quit. That's repentance. I'm sorry enough to quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to say this anymore, which is the wrong thing. I'm going to stop doing the wrong thing. I'm going to start doing the right things. And I want you to notice that Adam's reaction to God in verse 20 really kind of, I think, helps to show us that Adam had repented of sin. Adam is sorry, and he's saying, I'm prepared to live differently. And I think that Adam is a dynamic example of what it means to have faith in God, what it means to trust God. And Adam probably knows nothing about the birth process. He's never seen a pregnant woman before. He's never touched a baby. He's never heard a baby cry. All that Adam has going for him is God's word and God's promises. And God has told Adam, even amidst the reality of death, that you know what? There's hope here for life. And Adam believes that promise, and so he's moving forward with it in what he names as life. So God gives us the same kind of promises. God promises us the same grace, the same mercy with the promises. God says, yeah, you're condemned to die. You're condemned to die because we're all sinners. We probably don't love people like we should. We don't love God like we should. We disobey. We've got all this stuff going against us, but God is saying you don't have to die. All you have to do is repent and have faith. And we can live forever through that promised seed, which is Jesus Christ. And it all happens because our God is very, very merciful. Now, the second way that we see God's grace and mercy in our passage, number two, is that God provides clothing for man and woman, clothing through sacrifice. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I want you to notice that God himself makes the clothing for Adam and Eve. God himself takes the initiative to make sure that the man and the woman have what they need to survive. Now, Genesis 3:21 might be a very short and very to-the-point verse. It's one of those verses that we read it and we think we're just getting some kind of minor details about the story. But there's more going on here than just that. Genesis 3:21 shows the enormous love and the enormous care of God for the man and the woman. And you might wonder, gee, Pastor, how do you see God's love and care in one little smidgen of a verse? Well, I'm going to show you how you see it in four ways. All right? First of all, number one, God himself met the needs of man and woman for the basic needs of life. And God did this because he loves them. The world has been corrupted by sin, so the world is now thrown into disorder. It's thrown into confusion. Nature is not what it once was. Nature is basically not how Adam knows it. Nature has become different. It's foreign. The garden that Adam and Eve both know as their home, they're going to get kicked out of that home. And the only clothing that they have are basically fig leaves, which are not going to withstand the weather real well. They need the basic necessity of clothing, but Adam and Eve are clueless on how to get that clothing. They're really clueless as to what they need. And they're clueless because up to this point in their existence, they didn't need clothing. There's no harsh weather. There's no shame in being naked. They don't need clothes. But then sin comes along, and sin puts up barriers. Sin makes us want to hide. We want to cover up. It's one of the reasons we have clothing in the first place. And see, we have to understand that Adam and Eve, they don't get all this. I mean, they know life is now wrong, but I don't think that they fully grasp just how much their life has changed. They don't know all the details, but God does know. God knows what sin has done to the earth. God knows what sin has done, and He knows what sin is going to do to Adam and Eve's existence. And God knows how cold it's going to get. God knows how violent nature can become. God knows how ashamed that we can feel. And so God makes the clothes. It's almost like God said, okay, you know, we can get a 40 furlong for this guy, a size 6 for her, here we go, and puts his tape measure away, and he's got pins sticking out of his mouth as he's stitching things. And the text also says that God clothed them. And another way that you can read that part of the verse is that Moses is saying, the author of Genesis, that God actually put the clothes on Adam and Eve. You ever thought about that? Adam and Eve probably needed some help with that as well, because they never had to wear anything before. You know, God had to say, hey, tag is in the back. Okay, now you got it on the wrong side out. Now your buttons are all crooked. You know, I mean, you know, when your kids are little and they dress themselves for the first time, that's always kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, I'm thinking you probably have some of that in this scenario as well. Now, you might wonder, why does God do this for them? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, God wanted Adam and Eve to know that He loves them. And if it seems like I'm kind of repeating that aspect, I am, okay? God is not as harsh as what we think He is. God's grace and love is seen all over the Old Testament if we just take the time to look. Yeah, they're being punished, but God only punished them because God loves them. God always reaches out to show His love and care to people, no matter how bad they've been. And I think we're all familiar with the saying that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Well, guess what? The blessings fall on the just and the unjust alike as well. God shows His love to people all the time, whether we deserve it or not. And God wants us to know that He cares, and He does things that shows that He cares. Now, secondly, number two here, a little sub-point, is that God also wants to teach the man and the woman that He will take care of the necessities. God is going to take care of the necessities. And this is a reminder to us that God will always meet our basic needs if we trust Him and if we follow Him. God will meet our needs, but we have to let God meet our needs the way that He wants. And this only happens if we trust and follow Him, and only if we're obedient, or if we're doing what He says. Now, the second way that we see God's love and care, number two, is that God taught man and woman that sin causes terrible things, even death. God taught man and woman that sin causes terrible things, even death. God used the skins of animals to clothe Adam and Eve. And have you ever pondered the question, how did God get the skins? I'm guessing some animals have to die. And I'm trying to imagine Adam and Eve standing there as the animals get slaughtered. I mean, Adam and Eve have never seen agony. Maybe they have never seen blood up to this point in life. We know that they've never seen suffering and death. And I'm guessing that Adam and Eve must have been shocked a little bit at the horror of it all. And when those animals die so they can have clothes, Adam and Eve have learned a lesson about how bad sin can be. And they've learned that the whole world has been thrown into disorder. The animal kingdom has been thrown into disorder. Adam and Eve's lives have been thrown into disorder. Adam and Eve are starting to learn what death means. And I'm thinking that it had to probably scare them just a tad. Every death they witness in the future would remind them that, yeah, you know what, that's going to be me someday. Every death would remind them that they have to trust God for life beyond death. Through death, Adam and Eve have learned what it means to be dependent on the mercy of God. Now, the third way that we see God's love and care, number three, is that God met the need of man and woman to cover their shame. God met the need of man and woman to cover their shame. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were immediately affected emotionally and they were immediately affected spiritually. Because we know that earlier on in Genesis 3, they feel guilt, they feel shame, and we know that they felt these things because what do? They try to hide and they try to cover themselves. Before sin, everything's perfect, which means no guilt, no shame, there's no nakedness, nothing. There's nothing there to be ashamed of. There's nothing wrong to be aware of. And then sin shows up, and they are very aware of their nakedness. And there was nothing to hide before sin, but now with sin, we've got lots of stuff to hide. And when we get to verse 21 of chapter 3, Adam and Eve have been reconciled to God, but even after they're reconciled with God, I want you to notice they still have to be clothed. And by God doing the covering, this shows them that God alone is the one that covers their feelings of shame and guilt. Only God can make things right in their hearts. And we know this is true because can you redeem yourself? No, you can't. Only God can redeem you. And so in the act of clothing Adam and Eve, God is really communicating this reality to them. God is communicating to them and giving them the animal skins. You know what? You can't fix yourself. You can't redeem yourself. You can't fix things on your own. I mean, yeah, you made a mess of things, but you can't fix yourself without God. You need God. You need God's help. You need God's guidance. You need God's direction. You need God's holiness. And see, God will give us these things freely, but we have to want them. We have to see that we need them. And God will give them to us freely because God will meet the needs to cover our shame. Now, the final way that we see God's love and care for them, number four, is that God taught Adam and Eve that sacrifice was necessary to clothe their shame. God taught Adam and Eve that sacrifice was necessary to clothe their shame. How does God clothe them? The shedding the blood of others, in particular, in this instance, we have animals. And animals dying had to resonate with Adam and Eve somehow. And we have to understand this because Adam and Eve are coming out of a perfect intelligence. And I'm guessing at this point, sin, it's affected their minds, but it hasn't totally consumed their minds quite yet. Adam and Eve are still able to see and to reason logically about what is happening to them. A life was being taken in order to clothe them. A life basically was being substituted in order to cover their sin. And sin is eventually going to take its toll on their minds, but at this point, I think they can still kind of grasp what God is doing. And see, Adam and Eve, they're the parents of the whole human race. And whatever God wants the human race to know, he's got to teach Adam and Eve so they can pass it on to their children. And they're going to end up teaching the whole human race by default. And there's always going to be an animosity between the woman's seed and Satan. There's got to be some prep work for that. And Adam and Eve will pass these truths on to their children and on to their children's children and so on. And we know this because of what happens when we have the first murder. When Cain kills Abel, it's all because sacrificers aren't quite working like they're supposed to. And also, Adam and Eve began a perfect life with God in a perfect world. But in Genesis 3:21, God is teaching Adam and Eve that their world is no longer perfect. And they're going to have to deal with imperfection. And part of that imperfection revolves around how Adam and Eve are now going to be approaching God. God is teaching them that they will have to approach him through sacrifice. They're going to have to approach him through the shedding of blood. And remember that when Genesis began, God comes down and he walks and he talks with Adam and Eve in the garden. And God is basically saying that's kind of done with. Adam and Eve can't come to God like they used to. Adam and Eve are going to teach this concept of approaching God through sacrifice. They're going to have to teach that to their children. And not all the children listen to what mom and dad try to teach. Not all of them learn what mom and dad try to teach, because we're going to learn that when we talk about Cain and Abel. And the sad thing is, we know that all people don't do that today either. And we come to God through Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him, because He is the sacrifice for us. Now today we've studied just two verses from Genesis, and hopefully we have seen God's love and grace in this whole story. Adam and Eve have wronged God, they've sinned, but God shows them love, God shows them mercy. God went above and beyond what Adam and Eve deserved. And that's really the way God is, and we just take the time to look. That's the way that God treated Adam and Eve, and really that's the way God treats us. And because God gives us so much grace and love, especially to people that don't deserve it, God does this to people that are His enemies. And God says, if you follow me, if you love me, when it comes to grace and mercy and forgiveness, I expect you to do the same as I do. I expect you to show that to people, to give that to people at the level that it's been given to you. And I just want to end with a story to kind of illustrate this point, to wrap things up. It's a story about Jerry Falwell and Larry Flint. Now, the names Jerry Falwell and Larry Flint may provoke very strong reactions. But the following story, shared by Jerry Falwell's son, Jonathan, talks about a very moving conversation between the Baptist pastor and the founder of Liberty University, also the pastor of one of the biggest churches in North Carolina. Jerry Falwell passed away in 2007, but when he was alive, he and Larry Flint's the publisher of Hustler magazine. He's one of the world's most notorious pornographers. And many, many years ago, Jonathan traveled with his father to Florida, where Jerry Falwell was debating Larry Flint. They were having a debate about pornography. And Jonathan recalls this story. He says, the debate's over, and Mr. Flint asked my father if he could give him a ride back to Lynchburg in my dad's private jet. When you're the head of one of the biggest churches and you're the head of a university, you can have a private jet. And my father said yes, and so we traveled to the airport and boarded a black and gold Gulfstream 3. And as we're flying to Virginia, I'm sitting across from my dad and Mr. Flint, and they had had this long conversation about sports and food and politics. They just talked about ordinary topics. And I was amazed and bewildered, because they were talking almost like they were old friends. And after we dropped off Mr. Flint in Lynchburg, I asked my dad, I said, how could you sit there and carry on a conversation with Larry Flint as if you guys were just lifelong buddies? I mean, Dad, he's the exact opposite of everything you believe in. Larry Flint does all the things you preach against. And yet you're treating him almost like he was a member of our family. Why were you doing that? Why didn't you try to talk more religion or something? And Jerry Falwell Jr. said that my father's response changed my whole outlook on ministry. Falwell said this, and I quote, he said, Jonathan, there's going to be a day when Larry's going to be hurting. Larry's going to be lonely. Larry's going to be looking for help. He's going to need guidance. He's going to need somebody to be his friend. And he's going to pick up the phone and call somebody who can help him. And I want to earn the right to be that phone call. End quote. When Jerry Falwell passed away in 2007, Larry Flint attended his funeral. And Larry Flint said, I didn't agree with him, obviously, on religion, but he said he was one of the finest people I ever knew. As we end today, I want us to wrestle with some questions. And I want us to wrestle with, who is your enemy? Who are the people that have trashed your Garden of Eden? Who are the people that are your Adam and Eve that have let you down? They've wronged you. They've disappointed you. Maybe they've ripped you off. Who are your enemies? And I want us to wrestle with these questions, because God has enemies. The first two people that God ever created became His enemies. And when I read Genesis 3, verses 20 and 21, God helping Adam and Eve is not the response that our culture would give. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, many times it's not the response we would give. Because when I think of people that are my enemies, I think of people that exist to be ignored, they exist to be mocked, they exist to be gotten even with, they exist to be destroyed. They don't deserve grace, they don't deserve mercy, they don't deserve love. And we think our enemies don't deserve it, but God says otherwise, and God's example says otherwise. God's example in the way that He treats us says otherwise. I want to challenge you this week to really love your enemies. I want to challenge you to show grace and mercy to those who you just can't stand. And you might wonder, how can I do this? Well, you can start first and foremost by praying for them. One of the things that I have discovered in my life is it's very hard to hate people when you're praying for them. Because believe me, I've tried. All right, I'm just as human as you are. There's people out there that drive me nuts. And when you're praying for them, ask God to show you how you can be nice to this person, how you can show grace and mercy to this person that has hurt you or is your enemy in some capacity. Now, you may wonder, what is God going to have you do if you pray this? Well, I'm going to tell you that you're going to have your mind blown and you're going to have your spirit challenged. Because this is very, very hard. And one of the things that God will reveal to you is that you cannot love your enemies without God in the picture and God being the Lord of your heart, because it can't be done without Him. God will clue us in as we pray that, you know what, I have to have control. And to get that control, there's a good chance that God will probably break us in some areas of our lives that will hurt immensely. One of the biggest that he'll have to break is pride. And another big one that he'll have to break is just in the attitudes that we have about people. Because how many people in here other than me feel that you're fully justified in having enemies? You're fully justified in feeling how you do about this person, and God says, I don't think so. And we're very good at giving God pushback, but God says, I can get in there and I can get rid of that if you let me do it. So I want to challenge you to open your hearts to God and just have Him show you what He wants you to do when it comes to your enemies. Because God will let you know that, you know what, you're not going to cut off relationship. You're not just going to drop kick them. You're probably going to have to give them some animal skins or whatever. You're going to be nice to them and reach out to them. But I want to challenge you to do that, because in these two verses that we just kind of skip over and see as little minor details, there is loads of stuff these two verses say about the God we worship. Loads of stuff that He gives us a picture of what grace and mercy and forgiveness looks like lived out. And I hope as God's people we'll make a point to live that out in our own life. Let's sing. Do you want to do it? I made an executive decision over the pianist, which rarely happens. So there's always a price to pay for that. I'm just kidding. But I thought it would be very appropriate today to end with Amazing Grace.